God, we do thank you so much for an opportunity to be here together. As always, God, we just are so grateful for this family, this community. And we're grateful, God, for who you are and for what you're like. And please show us more of that this morning, God. Please illuminate your word to us. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit. And we pray that you just breathe it more and more completely into us this morning, God, and in all of our lives. Please move me completely out of the way. Open my mouth, may you fill it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, bro. Last week we started taking a look at the book of Ephesians. And we started out with kind of this overview, this sketch of the whole arc of what I think is the arc or the plot, of Ephesians, of what it's all about. And it sounded really profound in my head. I was getting ready, and then I realized as I was saying it here, it's the same thing I say all the time here. It's just, you know, it's like a broken record. And it's, maybe there's a good reason for that. Maybe the Bible says something quite often. Maybe that is one of the bigger stories in the Bible, was this story of Ephesians. And that is this huge sweeping look at the majesty of God and this holiness and all these theological ideas and the goodness of God and His grace that He has poured out on us. And it goes into great detail on that in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, it expresses how that grace, that magnificence, that holiness is worked out in our relationships and how we treat other people and the kind of people we are to each other. Okay? And like I said, that's kind of the same thing I say all the daggone time. I don't know why. Well, I guess I probably know several reasons why. But anyway, this morning we're going to do something a little different. I'm not going to end with an imperative of how you're supposed to act. Okay? Which I don't apologize for that. But that's, like I said, I think the Bible does that over and over and over and over again. Okay? And the Bible has that same imperative over and over again. Just love each other. Okay? But anyway, I want to focus in on Ephesians chapter 1. Okay? Okay. Ephesians 1 begins this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, now an interesting note, most of your Bibles, as you read the Bibles, will have a footnote right here after Ephesus that says that the earliest manuscripts do not include these words, in Ephesus, which is interesting, isn't it? To God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. It kind of opens up. Either way, whether Paul included those words or not, it opens up this letter, this communication he has to all of us. And I think instinctively anyway, we read this like we do all the Bible as to us, as applying to us. So Paul says, this letter is written to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is to us. This is to me and this is to you. God's holy people. Even though probably most of us wouldn't consider ourselves holy people, would we? The faithful in Christ Jesus. We wouldn't probably, lots of us probably wouldn't consider ourselves extremely faithful. But that's who we are. That's to us. We are the people who are on this path of walking with Christ. People who have encountered Jesus, who have been saved by Him. This letter is to us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we begin in earnest. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now is that a churchy sentence or what? Right? That's almost the epitome. Well, let's leave that off to the side and just think about what he says. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. To be holy and blameless in His sight. Saying God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, chose, decided. He made a choice. He made a decision before He made the world to see us as holy and blameless. And in love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Again, that's very churchy. In accordance with His pleasure and will. What does that mean? Because that's what He wanted to do, and that's what He decided to do. What is that? To predestine us for adoption to sonship. That's another good churchy sentence. Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. What does this mean, adoption to sonship? This footnote here means that it will tell you that this, adoption to sonship, is a Greek phrase, okay? It's a bounded phrase. It literally means to... we didn't get the picture. That's all right. Anyway. Imagine a picture of a statue of Caesar Augustus. Okay? That's all right. Okay. You got that pictured? Okay. Okay, there's a very famous statue of Caesar. Okay, the adoption to sonship in this Greek word is a very specific term. It's a legal term. Okay, it means to choose and to adopt a son as your heir. Okay? And that's very specific and is very, very common back in the day that Chad is diligently finding a picture for us. So why would you need to adopt someone specifically for an heir? That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? If you didn't, okay, maybe you didn't have a son or you had an illegitimate son. Because in this day, you know, these guys, bam, okay. These guys might have had a lot of illegitimate children. We don't need to go into great detail about that. That's okay, we can see the dude. Okay, let's think about this right here. Okay, now, let's think about this guy, Cupid riding a dolphin. No, this guy here. Okay, this is a man named, now, who we would call Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar. Okay, why is he called that? Most of you should probably know this. Right? If you're in Chad's class, you better know this, right? There's a dude named Julius Caesar. Who's heard that name before? Yeah. Okay, Julius Caesar. And Caesar was the dude's last name, right? It was a family name. Okay. Well, he pretty much brought down the Roman Republic. Okay, and marched his army, which is a Roman army, into Rome and established himself as with loads more power than anyone else had, ever had in that republic. And pretty much began the Roman Empire in a way. Okay, and he had some illegitimate children, but no legitimate sons. Well, he had a nephew, right? A nephew named, what was his name, Octavian? Octavian. Okay, and Octavian was a very smart young man. He looked up to Caesar. He had lots of potential. And Caesar says, well, Octavian is my heir. Okay, he adopted Octavian with this Greek term that we just read, okay, in Ephesians. He, whatever that Greek word is, I should have memorized it, but I didn't. He adopted Octavian, okay? And Octavian became known as Caesar Augustus. Right? And he was the first emperor, he was the first real true emperor of Rome. Okay, there's no more Roman Republic, it is an empire now, and he is its first emperor. And he marched in his family name is also Caesar, but from after him, Caesar became the term what we know it today as lord or ruler or king, right? That's a pretty good heritage in it. What if Owens became that way? Owens Augustus. Okay. Because he was adopted to sonship. Okay? So when Julius Caesar chose his heir, he wasn't just choosing someone to give all his stuff to when he died, was he? You can have, you know, the Ford, and you can have my savings account. Why did he need an heir? Someone to continue doing what he was doing. Someone who could continue in his line. Someone he thought was worthy to carry his name into the future. All right? That's what adoption to sonship is. Augustus Caesar. Now, go back to our text, please. So with that in mind, let's read this again. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. He chose us. He picked us out in accordance with his pleasure, because it's what he wanted to do. It's what he decided to do. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And in him, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption being freed from slavery, freed from bondage, bought out of slavery. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Because that is how big God's grace is. That's how big the umbrella is. How rich God's grace is. That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We talked about this a little last week. God's the mystery of his will. If you want to know what the will of God is, it's just this. It's this simple. It's what he really wants to do. His good pleasure is what brings him great joy. It's what he, the purpose that he worked in to the life of Jesus. That's the purpose to which he was sent. And when times reach their fulfillment, when the time is right, he will bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. He is going to fix everything. Think about disunity and discord and strife and pain. All done away with. All things brought together under the authority of Christ. What God wants to do, what God has decided to do, the will of God is to fix everything under Christ. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So to summarize so far, we have been blessed. We have been made fortunate with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We were picked out. God decided before he made the world that he was going to look at us, that he was going to see us as holy and blameless, that he was going to overlook everything in us that wasn't holy and blameless. He was going to take care of that. And he chose for us to be his heirs, for us to adopt us to sonship through Jesus Christ, that we would carry his name. Because that's what he wanted to do. That's what brought him joy. And in him, this God who picked us out and this God who has given us his name, we have been freed from bondage and slavery. We have freedom, this redemption. We have forgiveness of our sins. Because of the bigness of God's grace, because of the depth and the breadth and the height of his unmerited favor, he just lavishes on us. He has told us what he wants to do, what he intends to do, of what makes him happy, and that is fixing everything. Okay? We tracking so far? In him we were also chosen. Okay, or made to inherit. Made heirs. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now that's a weird phrase, for the praise of his glory. We'll come back to that one of these days. Maybe next week, week after next or whatever. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were included with Christ, included in Christ. We're drawn up into all of this big sketch, this picture I just painted, these big truths. You were included in this when you heard the message of truth, the gospel, the good news, the announcement of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Again, think about this. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Not, here's $5, I'm going to give you $100,000 when I die. But what's the inheritance we're talking about again? Like Caesar Augustus, right? Carrying this name forward. This not just possessions and money and rewards in that way, but authority and power and standing. Okay? To this Holy Spirit who we have all received when we believed. When you feel the Holy Spirit in you, pushing you one way or the other, or convicting you of something, or bringing you joy and emotion. When you feel this, that is a deposit. That is the foretaste. That is the deposit of your inheritance, of your name, your Caesarship. Until the redemption, or until those are bought and freed of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Then as we feel this Spirit, when we are indwelt with this Spirit now, it's just a reminder of who we are going to be. It's a reminder of one day we're going to have it all to the praise of His glory. For this reason, for all of these reasons, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay, so after this doxology, I guess you would call it in Ephesians 1, Paul says this, that I pray for you all the time. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. Okay, there's my broken record thing all over again. Right? It's all over the place. Paul says, I've not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, I keep praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so you may know Him better. Pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So what do we need to know about Christ? What does Paul think is so critical? What is so important to him for these people to know about God? The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you and the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. And His incomparably great power for us who believe. Think about these. That's amazing, isn't it? What's the most important thing for Christians to know that Paul is so praying for? I want your eyes of your heart to be enlightened so you may know the hope to which He has called you. But you just know that God is going to fix everything, including you. But this is going to work out. That God has this. You need to know that in your bones. And the riches of his glorious inheritance. Not, you know, the pile of money we're going to get when he dies, but what it means for us to carry his name. And what that will mean in the world to come when he fixes everything. That we are his heirs. We are his sons. We are the next in line. We are the Augustus. Right? The riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. Would you just know that God is the God. He has incomparably great power and he exercises it for us. That the God who made the world and the God who maintains the cosmos is on our side. That power that he exercises for us is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That is the power that God has for us. That is the power that God has on our side. So nothing is going to be able to change anything about the way he sees us. And God placed all things under his feet, under the feet of Christ, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. How about that? Appointed him to be head over everything for the called out ones, the ecclesia, for our benefit, to be on our side, which is his body. His body is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Okay, so what if all this was true? You know, think about the huge claims that Paul made. That God has picked you out. God had chosen, before he even made the world, he chose to overlook all of the failures that you were going to have, and to see you as holy and blameless and spotless. And he chose to fix everything with this same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he chose to exercise that power on your behalf. And he chose that you were going to carry his name. Okay? What if we actually thought that was true? Because that's really hard to get around that, isn't it? Because who acts like the next in line? Who acts like, you know, Jesus Augustus? You know? What if you were old Octavian? You were a smart young man, you know, and you had this education in Rome, and your uncle said, "You are going to be next Caesar. You are Caesar now." Now, how would you act with your life? Yeah. And that's just what God's telling us. He says, look, you are okay. Everything's going to be okay. You are mine. I'm going to fix everything. You are okay. How would that change if we actually could get our hands around that truth? And let that sink into us. How would that change how we see ourselves on a daily basis? Again, because we don't act like, you know, Jesus Augustus, do we? You know, who's done something that you need to be forgiven for since you became a Christian? Yeah. Hannah, raise your hand, everybody. But really, because we don't. We're not perfect, are we? We know that. We know that intimately. Right? And so many times, I think we let that define us in a way that it shouldn't. And we let that creep into the way that we see God. And we let these imperfections, which we shouldn't tolerate by any stretch of the imagination, but we let these imperfections that we have bring with them insecurity, and uncertainty, and fear. Right? Because we don't know who we are. We don't know where we stand. We don't really believe all of this stuff that Paul says in Ephesians 1. Paul says, you are okay. And everything's going to be okay. If we could get a hold of this, I think the number one thing that we could do, relax. Yeah. And just relax. Just let so many things go. What difference does it make in your life when you are able, or when you are able to relax with and be comfortable with who you are, where you are, and whatever task you're in? It makes a big difference, doesn't it? Yeah. I think it would make a big difference if we could do that. With our souls, we could realize there's nothing to earn, there's nothing to accomplish, there's nothing to prove. You are His. You are okay. He has got this. Let's do an exercise, okay? Okay, you're all sitting. Everyone put both feet on the ground. Okay. Put your arms on your armrest or on your neighbor's if you don't have an armrest, or on your lap. Okay? All right. Now, we're going to go with an exercise of how to relax. Okay, start. I want everyone to curl their toes and really inhale as you clench the muscles in your feet. Okay, now I want you to exhale and relax those muscles. Think about your feet. They feel heavy. You think about them as if you couldn't pick them up. You couldn't clench your toes again if you wanted to. Okay. Now I want you to inhale, and I want you to clench all the muscles in your legs. Okay? Your calves, your quads, and your glutes. I want you to, those are the most powerful muscles in your body. I want you to really flex those muscles. Tense. Breathe, exhale, and relax them. And now you couldn't move your legs now if you wanted to, could you? Alright? Now do the same with your core and with your chest and your back. There you go. Now, relax those muscles. Let your body just rest, sit heavy, heavy in your chair. You couldn't move it if you wanted to. Now your arms, your upper body, your shoulders, and your neck is tense. Really hard. Now, let that go. Your arms, your hands are so heavy you can't even move your fingers. You can't even lift your arms up, okay? That's how you relax. You let everything go. Okay? And want you to inhale. I want you to think about all of the junk in your life that you shouldn't have been involved in. The decisions that you shouldn't have made. The people that shouldn't have been there. The things you shouldn't have said. The things you should have said but didn't. Your impurity, your imperfections, your addictions, your hatred, your fear. Just breathe and realize you are okay. You couldn't change that if you wanted to. You are His. You are His. This week, I just want you to remember that. I just pray that God would just show us who He is and the incomparable power that He has for us. And that we could know, He could open up our hearts, and that we could know the hope to which He has called us. Because we are okay, and everything is going to be okay. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You so much for adopting us as Your heirs. We thank You so much for saving us and for redeeming us and for forgiving us. We thank You, God, that You are going to fix everything. Please just drill that truth into us. May that be our identity, God. We thank You that this is all about You and Your goodness. And we just love You, God. We love who You are and what You're like. Help us to be Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.